Is there really something in a name? Is your name important? Let's check on it today on Book, Chapter, and Verse.
Words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words,
wonderful words of life.
Welcome to Book, Chapter, and Verse, and I'm Jeff Archie. This program is simply a few moments of Bible study together as we look at Book, Chapter, and Verse of the precious book divine, God's Holy Word. I'm glad you're with me today. Always enjoy having folks join me here. And I'm grateful that we can study the Word of God together. And if you'll stay with me, at the end of our broadcast, I'll share with you some contact information that you can contact us for some Bible study material absolutely free. And we'll share that with you, and you can study in between viewing of our program. Thanks again for joining me today. Our book, chapter, and verse, by way of introduction today, is just simply one text. And I just want us to think about this, and we're going to be looking at some other texts too. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, Jesus, through John, through the messenger, is writing to a congregation of the church that's located in Sardis, an area in what we would know as Asia Minor. And the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now that's referring to Christ, going back to chapter 1. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that livest, and you're dead." Jesus told the church, "You have a name that lives." But their actions were reflecting death. Folks, names are important. Names mean things. Whoever said names are not important has simply not thought much of his name, nor have they thought things through. Names are important. Several years ago, I was walking with a friend in the mall, and his mother was part. It was several of us there. And he called out his mother's given name. He didn't call out Mom. He called out his mother's name. And it threw me for a minute. And I looked at him and I said, "You don't call your mother by her name." He said, "In here I do." He said, "If I say Mom, look how many women are going to turn around." Yes, there is something in a name. People are named for a certain reason. And you know, in the Bible, names meant something to God. Was not Abraham once called Abram? Was not Sarah called Sarai? Was not Israel called Jacob? Was not Paul at one time called Saul? Names mean things. And today I want you and I to think along the lines of our study of the Church of the New Testament. And let us see the uniqueness of that church because of its God-given name. And those within the church of the name they were to be called. Now let's talk about this name for a little bit. And let's go back to the Old Testament and look at some prophecy, especially in Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2. The name, my friend, is prophesied. In Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2, I love to think about that text. And Isaiah is probably quoted more in the Gospels than any other prophet. And in Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2, he brings forth a prophecy that would be so true in the New Testament. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." A new name. Now from that prophecy, let's notice some things. How the righteousness would go forth from Jerusalem. I take you now to Luke, the 24th chapter, and verse 44. This is where Jesus is speaking to His apostles. This is before He is going to ascend into heaven. The Bible says that He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus said, "All right, what was written concerning me is about to come forth." Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, all I have to do is go over a couple of books in my New Testament to Acts, the first chapter, and here's what I learned. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them," if they watch it now, "should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, 'You have heard of Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, 'Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?' And He said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.' When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.' They saw Him go up. We can see Him return, if we're living at that time. Now, verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey." So they come back to Jerusalem, and they are there. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon those apostles in Acts, the second chapter, and the gospel began to be preached. They went into all the world. The Gentiles learned of that gospel through Cornelius in Acts, the 10th chapter. And we note when we come to Acts, the 11th chapter, in Acts 11 and verse 26, the Bible reminds us how they were all together and how the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. How beautiful to see the prophecy of old fulfilled. Individual followers of Christ in the New Testament were simply called Christians. Later, Paul is teaching the gospel. And King Agrippa looked at him, Acts 26, 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, we are reminded, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf." As we think about that text, that is actually 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Dear friends, I'm going to tell you there are times that I'm going to mention a verse, and there are times that the book, chapter, and verse doesn't match what I've said. I'm human and I'm going to make a mistake. That's why I wanted to turn very quickly and see exactly where it is and make sure it's right. Because you're trusting me with a good study today, and I want to do the best I can. The name Christian. Sometimes folk will ask me, people will ask me, "Jeff, what are you?" "Well, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, I know, but what are you?" "Well, I'm a Christian." "Well, are you a born-again Christian? Are there any other kind?" "I'm a Christian." I am a member of the church that I read of in the New Testament. Folks, all we need to be and all God desires us to be is a Christian. And if we are obedient to the gospel of Christ as commanded in the Scripture, and we're obedient to His Word, then a Christian is all that we need to be. Here's a prophecy of the new name. Now, let's think about now there's something in a name. How about names by which the church is called? When you and I look through the Scripture, there are identifying phrases that express the church. For example, when I look at Romans 16, verse 16, Paul tells the church there at Rome how they should greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So there were the churches in the New Testament. Paul referred to them in that text as churches of Christ. Today you may see a sign on a road that says, Church of Christ. And that is a God-given name. You may see a sign on a road that says, Church of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, as the church of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible tells us how that the church was purchased with His own blood, or the church of God which was purchased with His own blood. Well, who shed His blood being Christ? So it reflects ownership in deity. You may see a sign that says Church of God. And that is a biblical designation, the name. You may find a phrase, the body of Christ. You don't see that often, but the church is referred to as the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the church is His body. And also you may find the phrase, the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12:23, and that's referring to Christ and His preeminence, not those within that church. The church is also called the kingdom. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, we find that those Christians were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. In Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus talked about the kingdom, and He mentioned about how He would give to Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now let's put all this together and let's summarize all of this. We can see signs with a God-given name. We've just mentioned these. Now, in so doing, the name identifies, and it must live up to the name. Now, if a religious group or a church uses a biblical name, yet does not abide within the Scripture in their living, in their worship, in their actions, they may have a biblical name, but they are not faithful to the husband who is Christ, according to Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Paul talks about the church, and he talks about it in a relationship of husband and wife. He talks about how wives should submit themselves. Well, the church should submit itself. How the husband is the head of the wife. Well, Christ is the head of the church. And he deals with how we are to have our relationship. So now get this with me. The husband is the head of the wife. She reflects that she's married to him, bears his name. If we plead, if you will, allegiance to Christ as the head of the church, then we're going to wear His name. We're going to reflect what we see. And when we have that name, we need to make certain that we are living up to that name. For example, let's just say churches of Christ. If I fail to worship and serve as we see of the church of the New Testament, then I'm bringing a bad reflection upon His name. But there are times that I will remind people where I preach that the sign says Church of Christ. Church, the called out, the body, the believers, of to whom it belongs, Christ, who's the head and the owner. And everything that we do should reflect what we see in Christ, and to live up to that name that we see here in the New Testament, and to our husband, who is Christ and our Savior. I have to tell this one. From sometimes I realize that people love to have their own pew in church, and there's occasions that a guest may come in and will sit in your pew. I share with people, do I need to take you outside to the sign and show you who owns this place, who's the head of this place? And you do well with that pew, but today Jesus needs that pew for someone who needs to hear Him, and it's His pew because it's His church and He owns it and He's the head, and we need to reflect Christ in how we live. So dear friends, as we think about what's in a name, prophecy said you'll be called a new name, and that's Christian. The church is designed by names that we read of in the Scripture. So we understand that God will grant the name the identity He wishes. So here's what I want to ask. Do I want to be identified by a God-given name or by a human name? If you think about it, folks, human names are condemned in Scriptures or in the Scripture as far as us using that human name to be something that we're not supposed to be. Let's see if I can explain this a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is dealing with a congregation that is struggling with division. In verse 10, he says of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Paul said, I'm grateful to know that, you know, if I had baptized more, what would have happened? He's saying, some of you are saying, well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And they were creating the division. And it was a division, verse 10. There were contentions, verse 11. I can't imagine what that contention would be, but would it be something along the line of, well, you know, you're a Paulite. We are Apollos' followers. You need to be with us. We are this, we are that. Oh my, isn't it confusing? You see, situations such as that result in problems. When we start lifting up the human names, we have to think about it. When we start lifting up our preferences, we need to kind of take it down a little bit. They weren't supposed to be of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They were to be of Christ. They were to be of His church. Only one church we read of in the New Testament, and that's the church of which we should be a part. Now, dear friends, again, let's not lift up human names. Let's think for just a moment about this. Now, I wish not to be out of line, I simply want to quote some historical facts that you might find interesting, and especially from whom they come. For example, Charles Spurgeon is a name that some recognize as possibly the most talented Baptist preacher ever. In his library, his memorial library, he's had this quote, "I say of the Baptist name, let it perish. But let Christ's name last forever. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name endure forever. Now, this is a man that was considered a Baptist. And again, my friends, I wish not to be critical. I want us to think about what he said. What is in a name? And this man extolled the name of Christ. Martin Luther, a reformer. Martin Luther took exception to things that were taught. And Martin Luther was trying to reform the church, trying actually to reform the Catholic Church, to step away from things that could not be supported in the Bible. Those that would agree with Luther were called Lutherans. Here's what Luther had to say. This is according to a book by the writer Stork, The Life of Luther. I pray you to leave my name alone and call not yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. St. Paul would not let any call themselves after Paul, nor of Peter, but of Christ. Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with all, and let us call ourselves Christians after Him from whom our doctrine comes. Now again, kind friend, I'm not being critical. I want us to think on these matters. This is a man to whom people were calling themselves after him, and he said, no, no, don't do that. Isn't it something that we can simply be called the name that is granted in Scripture? As God's Word is our authority, we can simply desire the things of God and not of man. Dear friends, there is something in a name. The church that we read of in the New Testament, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, uses its name because it is a name given by God. My friend, I would make the plea that we resist all other names that are in the Bible. I'd like for us to think about in a world where there are hundreds of different churches, that one should be a member of the church we read of in the Bible. A church that was prophesied of God, named of God, and a church that walks in God. Now, let me ask you, dear friends, are you a member of the church we read of in the Bible? Or are you a member of a human man-made church that's hard to find its name in the Scripture, it's not there, and that may practice in ways that the Bible said otherwise? Where would you want to place your soul salvation? The call and the plea is to let us come back to the Bible, to book, chapter, and verse. Let us simply do away with human names, human creeds, human plans, and let's return back to the Bible and the Bible only for our authority, for our salvation, and all that we do. It is a wonderful pursuit, and a pursuit that can clearly be attained. Dear friends, you can become a member of that church we read up in the Scripture. You can become a member. You can simply become a Christian. Yes, faith is involved. We must believe in Christ. We can repent of our sins, change our direction, confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins this very day. Granted, I've shared some things with you that may prompt further study and careful thought and consideration. Again, at the end of our broadcast, we'll share with you some contact information and we'll do our best to help. I'm just thankful that you came to study the Bible with me today and to think on these matters. And again, my friends, not wishing to be insulting to anyone, but rather to be investigating God and His Word, that we may take book, chapter, and verse and do His will in our lives. Thanks again for being with me today. I'll be back in just a second, but for right now, let's enjoy this wonderful hymn together.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
The name that is above every name is Christ Jesus. May we pursue the purity of names in our study of God's Word. Thanks for joining me.
Those wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words.
Wonderful words of life.